Well, good morning. Would you stand with me as we begin our worship time together? Let's sing together, Jesus Messiah, name above all names. Together some more about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Sing with me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the high and stormy shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, on less to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Thank you. Please be seated. Would you stand with me once again? Let's sing together. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to continue to praise him with shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing praises to his name. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath,
take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers 20 is where we'll be today. We started last week, we're just doing 2 weeks. Last week and this week go together. Whether you call that a series or not, I don't know. It's a mini series if it is one. And we're looking at this idea of victory and defeat, because we talked about in 2022 what we're going to experience is victories and defeats. We're going to have these moments of where we're spiritually on top, right? We obey. We're walking with the Spirit. We're doing well. But we're also going to have these moments where we're not close to Him, right? And as a result, we're going to fall away from Him. We're going to be disobedient. We're going to experience spiritual defeat. And what we're doing is we're using two examples from the life of Moses. And these examples are pretty near identical. I mean, they are so close. When we looked at the one last week, we looked in Exodus, and in Exodus, this was at the beginning of their wandering in the wilderness, that they come to a place, there's no water, God works miraculously, says, Moses, I want you to hit that rock, strike that rock with the staff, and water will come right out of the rock. And he does that. He's obedient. In spite of the complaints of the people, he's obedient. He obeys God, and the people's thirst is quenched. And immediately following that, remember, they came across the Amalekites. And they have a spiritual victory, like they have a victory in battle. And whether it's tied to this obedience or not, it's interesting that Moses is obedient. He listens to what the Lord says, and then immediately following that, there's victory on the battlefield. This week's almost the complete opposite of that. This we're going to look at this week is almost identical. They're in a spot where there's no water. They're thirsty, right? God's going to bring water from a rock, right? But Moses is disobedient in the middle of that. And then they encounter this other group of people. And today they're defeated, and it seems to be tied to this obedience and disobedience. Every one of us are going to face that, Jamie, not because I'm a prophet, but because we all do. And it's not just that we're going to, this is how all people are. Like, this is a great example for us to look at Moses, someone that we would typically say is like a hero of Scripture, and see his successes and his failures in obedience to God. But this is true if you look back to Israel, to the kings. I just looked at the kings of Judah and Israel's history, right? You think about that for just a moment and see how, like, we're complex. We're complex. We're people who have these moments where we obey him and we walk with him, but then we have these moments where we're disobedient and we don't. And that's complex. Think about a guy like David, who is called a man after God's own heart. Yet he has the affair with Bathsheba and he kills her husband, right? You look at other kings in their history. Asa, in 2 Chronicles, it says he did good and right in the sight of the Lord. Yet at the same time, he stripped all of the gold and silver out of the temple in order to pay for an army to help fight their enemies instead of trusting the Lord. Jehoshaphat instituted these reforms that created like a godly atmosphere within the nation, but at the same time, he allied with King Ahab and his wicked son. He set up these, he was allied with these kingdoms that were not honoring God at the same time. Joash made repairs to the house of the Lord, yet fell into idolatry. Hezekiah encouraged his people to worship the Lord, but then he invited the envoys from Babylon who come and see the treasure which set up the Babylonian invasion. We are complicated people. We have these moments where it's like we want to walk with God. We want to obey him. But as we talked about last week, the key to obedience is walking with the Holy Spirit. Trusting the Holy Spirit, leaning on the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we're more apt to listen to his voice, be sensitive to him, and follow him. The truth is that disobedience to God happens, as we look at Moses today, disobedience will happen when we quench the Spirit, when we live life in our own power, when we're not walking close to him. And the result for that disobedience is ultimately spiritual defeat. The idea of this victory and defeat idea is that if we want to experience victory, victory is tied to our obedience. And obedience is tied to walking with the Spirit, to living in the power of the Spirit. And so our victory is not necessarily tied to obedience as much as it is tied to him who we're walking in and living with. See what I'm saying? Let's read through this story together. And I'm just going to read it as we go. We're not going to take it. We're not going to read all of it in one sitting. Let's look at it piece by piece. This will be really good. If you have never heard this story before, you'll be able to get it just a little bit along. And if you have, it will be a good reminder just as we take it in bite-sized chunks. The first section, what you find is Moses being disobedient. So the first heading I'm going to give to this message is disobedience. Let's just kind of examine how Moses was disobedient. Numbers 20, verse 1 says, "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam," that's Moses' sister, "Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'What would that we had perished with our brothers perished before the Lord? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring this to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. There's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Before we dive into Moses' disobedience, because I want to look at this section and look in detail at how and why Moses was disobedient here. But before we do that, let's just note, I want to say a few things about what Moses did right. Because the truth is that, as I said, we are complex. And the truth is that you don't have to do everything wrong to be disobedient. You can do most things right and still be disobedient. Notice what Moses does. First of all, he responds to the complaints in a good way. These are the same complaints that he has heard since they came out of Egypt, right? Why'd you bring us out here just to die? We should have died in Egypt. I mean, it's the same thing. In fact, if you compare this to the Exodus passage that we looked at last week, their complaints are almost identical. And these are 30-something years apart, these two accounts, right? So, I mean, their complaints are the same over and over again. Notice what Moses does. I like in verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the tent of meeting. That's a good word for me and you. When Moses got complaints and criticism, he went straight to the Lord. No, just for me and you. I'll preach a little bit. Just for me and you. When we have complaints and criticisms come our way, you know what we tend to do? We lash right back out at that person. Or we go to our friend and we tell our friend, can you believe that they said? And a smart thing for us to do would be to take those criticisms, immediately go from their presence to the presence of the Lord. The idea is we're walking with the Spirit. You know what happened when they criticize me and I go to the presence of the Lord? One of two things is going to happen. One, God's going to say, they're right, get your act together. And I might have my tune changed because what they were saying is right. I wasn't in a place to hear it when they said it. But I go to the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord tells me, you know, if you really get down to the brass tacks, David, they were right. You didn't like what they said, but you better take heed. You better listen to what they're saying. Or I'm going to go to the presence of the Lord, and he's going to say, all that's just bluster. You can't do anything to change it. Let them think what they're going to think. I'm pleased with you. You're being obedient. One, two things is going to happen. And generally, the outcome of going to the presence of the Lord is going to be better than whatever boneheaded thing we do on our own. I like how Moses hears their criticisms and he goes straight to the presence of the Lord. To me, that's the thing that Moses does right. I'll tell you something else I like. Look at verse 9. Moses took the staff from before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses did part of what God said, right? He did part of it. God said, take the staff. That's the first thing he said in verse 8. Take the staff. And then after that, Moses didn't do anything else God said. But he did part of what God said. And I think it's interesting that Scripture, what kind of got me on this road that Moses was not all the way disobedient was verse 9. Because there is something that Moses is doing right, but he's still obedient. Have you ever heard that expression, delayed obedience is disobedience? You know that expression? It's the same idea, right? Partial obedience is also disobedience. He's calling us to listen to his voice. So Let's talk a little bit about why Moses was disobedient. Because there's a lot in this passage. Like I said, we're complicated, right? And being disobedient is not just as easy as, well, I didn't do the right thing. It's not that easy, right? To just say, well, Moses, he didn't do the right thing here. Why didn't Moses do the right thing? We may not know all the answers, but let's just try to make some excuses for Moses. Look at verse 1. Moses, I believe, might have been in a vulnerable kind of emotional state. Look at verse 1. His sister had just died. Do you think that had any bearing on what's going on here? You know how we talked about last week that like the victory had come for Moses? He had been obedient. He had been successful. He had done what God told him to. Water had come from the rock. And we talked about how that's a dangerous spot because we can kind of get into a prideful thing. But Moses continued to rely on the Lord and they saw success in battle against the Amalekites. Listen, I'll tell you right now, you and I are more apt to disobey him when we are tired, when we are hungry, when we are worn, when we are overwhelmed. We are. Here's Moses, his sister has died. He's in a bad spot, and he could just be vulnerable. But I don't know if you know this or not. Sin's still sin. It's like our condition and our circumstances, those things are not like excuses or things we can just blame it on, right? We're still called to be obedient in the middle of it. Be holy as I am holy is still a command for me and you. Something else you could say about Moses is one reason you could think about his disobedience. Maybe he was just angry, you know? And Moses, if you think about it, was an angry guy. Chuck Swindoll talks about this a lot. He makes this case that Moses had a lifelong pattern of anger. Think about it for a minute. Moses, when he killed the Egyptian guard, remember that? The Egyptian guard was beating the Israelite when he was, as a young man, he killed the Egyptian guard. The Bible says that when Pharaoh, it was in Exodus 11, the Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go, and Moses went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. That's what the Bible says. Moses comes down off Mount Sinai. He sees the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. He's gotten the Ten Commandments. Remember that? What does he do? Dadgummit. He throws those things down, breaks them. He has this pattern, right? It's this pattern of anger. And so the idea is that like sometimes when Moses is angry, that anger is righteous and just, right? Like he sees them in the middle of idolatry and he gets mad about that. That's kind of like a righteous anger, right? But what does the Bible say? Be angry and sin not, right? It's like there's a time when we can be angry and anger is not necessarily sin, right? But Moses has this pattern of letting his anger control his response. Aristotle, anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time in the right way, that's not easy. And Moses gets carried away in his anger. So you could blame it on Moses' anger problem. You could say, well, Moses, he needs some anger management therapy. And then he wouldn't do these things. They start complaining. He gets riled up. He is angry, by the way, right? You know it from some of the things that he says in verse 10. Hear now, you rebels, right? He's going off on them. What about Moses' expectations? Maybe Moses was angry not so much at them. Like maybe he was angry at them. That could be the case. And so he gets mad and hits that rock. I'll show you. Watch this water come out. And he hits the rock. But maybe he's not so much angry at the people as he is angry at God. You know, there's instances right before this where the people complain and God just takes care of it. God's sick of hearing them complain. Maybe here, Moses has had this pattern where God has said, okay, I'm sick of you hearing complain, here's a plague. I'm sick of hearing you complain, here's some fire. I'm sick of hearing you complain, you know what I mean? And he punishes. And Moses is thinking now, well, God, they're complaining again. Where are you at, man? Are you listening? Maybe that's why he goes to the tent of meeting. You mean you're not going to take care of it? Look at some of these passages. These are just in the chapters right leading up to this. Numbers 11 and verse 1. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. Numbers 33. By the way, these are passages to remember when you start, you know, grumbling about stuff. When lunch is too done in a minute, stop grumbling. Numbers 11:33. While the meat was yet between their teeth, they wanted quail, right? While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Numbers 16:28. This is often called Korah's rebellion, where the people are, you know, get angry at Moses' leadership. It's a really dramatic thing. Listen, Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, that has not been my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by a fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. If these guys die of old age, if they die in a natural way, then I'm a liar," and they're right. "But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." Stop right there. I have never seen this happen to anybody. I don't know about you, but I've never seen this happen to anybody. It's not a common occurrence, right? I've never just been standing there talking to somebody and the ground open up and swallow them. Also, if I'm Moses and I'm a charlatan, I don't know how to fake this. You know what I mean? I don't know how to fake it. But, verse 31, as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, that's like the grave, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Maybe Moses says, "God, you listen to this, the same kind of stuff. Where's the fire? Where's the plague? How about you open it up and swallow some of these people? Come on, God." God doesn't do it. And he's not only angry at them, now he's angry because God is not meeting his expectations. You ever been angry because God hasn't met your expectations? God has not done what you told him to do. Shame on him. Moses also has this staff. F.B. Meyer talks about Moses' disobedience comes because he's relying too heavily on that staff, right? Like, it's an important part. It's an important part of the last story. God tells him to take the staff. As we said before, in verse 8, it's the first part of the command that God gives him, take the staff, right? Even verse 9, that's the part that Moses was obedient about. He took the staff. And F.B. Meyer goes into this explanation of how Moses, because it's mentioned so many times, Moses' disobedience came because he was relying on that staff. God had used the staff when he had, turned it into a serpent in Pharaoh's court. He had made the water turn to blood in Egypt. The staff had been there when the Red Sea had parted. The staff had been there the last time when God had told him to strike the rock. Moses had used the staff. Maybe in Moses' mind, something about this power is tied to the staff. You say, "Well, David, that's kind of silly." No. We do the same exact thing. The issue here is Moses got caught up with a method. We get caught up in methods. We get caught up in a method. It worked before, and we say, it'll work the same way. You know what we used to do? Hey, you know the church that I used to go to? Let me tell you what we did. And some of those are great ideas, right? But sometimes that's a thing. I've had people here that will describe a particular day, a particular service, a particular time. That's not something that you can conjure up, sling it out here, and us all have the same experience that we had back there. That's getting caught up in a method. But we do it. The rod, the staff that Moses used, was simply a tool that God wanted to use. It was the method that God was using, right? And Moses got caught up in the method. It's really interesting to me. This is a different sermon, and it's not even in my notes, but the idea, think about for just a minute about how Jesus, when he heals the sight of blind people, do you remember that? Sometimes he uses mud. Sometimes he uses spit. Sometimes he uses mud and spit. Sometimes he doesn't use anything. You know why I think that is and why I think the Bible points that out? If Jesus had only used mud, there'd be some joker out there going around rubbing mud in everybody's eyes trying to give them sight. Right? Oh, this is it. I saw Jesus do it. He did it just like this. Here's the recipe. And you see, it had nothing to do with mud or spit. The common denominator in every one of those factors was Jesus. That was the source. Had nothing to do with the method, right? You can't get caught up in the method. And that's what happened with Moses. Moses was disobedient because we're disobedient when we rely on a thing or a method and we're not listening to God's voice. When we say, this is the way we've done it, so this has to work. God may want to do another thing, right? Moses also, if you think about this, kind of tied to the idea of Moses' rod, I think Moses could have a little selective hearing. I say this because I have this. This is a way that I'm disobedient to God. Look, hear me out. Look in verse 8. Verse 8, the first command is, take the staff. God said, take the staff. You know what Moses heard? Hit the rock.